If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to open and turn with me in the book of Proverbs to Proverbs chapter 3. We'll read this morning verses 1 through 12, though our sermon will focus more intently just on verse 5, well, verses 5 through 8, some of the most well-known verses not only in the book of Proverbs but in the entire Bible, many of us knowing this passage by heart. But we come this morning to read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Though our sermon will focus on the idea of verses 5 through 8. Please hear the word of our God this morning. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh, and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, and a father the son in whom he delights. As far as the reading of the Lord's word, may he bless it unto us. Please join me in prayer. Our great God, we thank you this morning that we can come to your word. We thank you that all that you have spoken is true, that it is right, that it is for our grace and for our glory and for our being committed unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, these very, very well-known verses, and yet we confess that in our sinful selves that often familiarity breeds contempt. We pray that you would breathe life upon these words in our hearts and our minds this morning, that we would see the wholehearted dependence that these verses call us to as the way and the path of wisdom. Grant to us, O Lord, that we might mortify the sin of independence in our lives, and that we might come wholly trusting and depending upon you this morning. We thank you, O Lord, for your word. May it find its mark in our lives and our hearts, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we started to weigh into Proverbs chapter 3, and perhaps you remember that as you just take a step back from this chapter, that we really summed it up, that this whole chapter is aimed at teaching us what wholehearted devotion to God looks like. What wholehearted devotion to God looks like. The way of wisdom is to be wholly devoted to God in all things. And this chapter is largely broken, if you will, into two cycles of commendations or two cycles of commandments. We have the first cycle that's there in verses 1 through 12, and then we have the second cycle that goes from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. And here in these two different sections, Solomon is laying out all of these commandments. He's commending all of these things to his son, showing him and revealing to him if you're going to walk in the way of wisdom, if you're going to be fully devoted to the Lord, then this is what it looks like. And in the first cycle of commandments that Solomon gives in verses 1 through 12, we have these four commands, if you will, that are structured really nicely for us. In the second cycle, as we'll begin looking at in several weeks from now, Solomon shoots off, as it were, all of these do not statements. The wisdom isn't only commended to us by positive commandments, but the wisdom also teaches us that wholehearted devotion to God means that there's all these things that we ought not to do. So we have these two cycles, if you will, and in this first cycle, as we came and we looked last week, we saw the first of our four chief duties that are laid out here in verses 1 through 12. And that first duty was that to be wholly faithful and devoted to God, we must be absolutely committed to God in all things. And remember there that as Solomon says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. That these are terms that speak of covenantal faithfulness, of covenantal obligations. Throughout the Old Testament, these words are almost always used in relation to God's faithfulness. But here in Proverbs 3, Solomon is calling his son and himself to the same faithfulness that God himself shows his people. So if we're going to be wholeheartedly devoted to God, we must be wholeheartedly committed to God in all things. Well, this morning in verses 5 through 8, we come to the second of these duties, and that is wholehearted dependence upon God. And Lord willing, next week we'll come to the third one in verses 9 and 10, and that is wholehearted honor to God, particularly in the way that we spend our money. And then Lord willing, 2 weeks from this morning we'll come to the fourth one, and that is a wholehearted endurance in dealing with the Lord's discipline and his chastening rod. So this morning we simply want to focus on verses 5 through 8. We want to look at these verses, these well-known and well-loved verses. Again, if you remember from last week, we note that these four duties break down into a very clear fourfold structure. That the first thing that we note of these duties is that there is a particular duty that is called for from us. And we see that again here in verses 5 through 8, as Solomon introduces the second duty, and he says that we are to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, the duty that is being commended here is complete dependence upon God. Now, this word trust, it's a very potent, it's a very picturesque word, so to speak. My family and I recently had the opportunity to go and purchase a new puppy, and we absolutely love this dog. But one thing that struck us was how comfortable this dog is around us and how quickly this dog acclimated to being in our home. We were told that when we first got this dog, you ought to expect that the dog might be a little hesitant, that there might be some reservation there, that as the dog sleeps, it's going to do what dogs usually do, is that they curl up in a little bit of an O or a fetal shape, where their noses touch their tails, and they suck themselves in, and they do this out of a sense of self-protection. Well, we noticed very soon that our dog wasn't doing that, but rather our dog's way of lying around the house was to flip itself on its back, spread out its four legs, and stick its tongue out to the side of its mouth. And we were told that this is a good thing, that this dog feels comfortable, that this dog feels safe in front of you, that it's not ashamed to expose its most vulnerable parts to you, and that this is a sign of the security that this dog feels in your presence. Well, as Solomon tells his son here, that if you are going to be wholeheartedly devoted to God, you need this wholehearted or this complete dependence. That the dependence here is picturesque, like my dog lying on its back with its tongue hanging out of its mouth. That this trust is a word of vulnerability, of casting oneself prostrate before another, and great humility and vulnerability and submission before the Lord. And Solomon is telling his son that this is the type of dependence, this is the type of security and trust that you are to have before the Lord, lying flat on your face at his mercy in all things. So we see the duty that Solomon commends here. Secondly, we do note that there's also a danger here. The two times Solomon contrasts this, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. And then down in verse 7, again, pointing out another danger to his son, be not wise in your own eyes. And when it comes to us depending on the Lord, there is this real danger that we are going to be trusting in ourselves, that we're going to not be having this wholehearted trust in God, but that we want to rely upon ourselves, upon our own understanding, upon our own intellect, upon our own winsomeness. There is a grave danger here. So again, we see the third mark here, that there is a diligence that we are called to. That Solomon tells his son, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that in all your ways, we are to acknowledge him, that we must guard this carefully, that we must be careful, that we don't lose sight of this dependence that we need on God. And then the fourth part is that of delight. That again, what is held out to us is that when we are dependent upon the Lord, that this is the path of blessing. That it is when we have this complete dependence on the Lord that he will make straight our paths, that there will be healing to our flesh, and there will be refreshment to our bones. So we see this fourfold structure as we looked at last week. Well, this morning, having laid out the very simple meaning of this passage, I want to come and tackle these verses from a very practical angle this morning. And that is to note that the road of complete dependence on God is a very narrow road that few find, and that it is hedged in on both sides by two very broad ditches. And if we are going to be wholeheartedly devoted to God, if we are going to depend upon Him in the way that these verses call us to, then we must both avoid both of the broad ditches, and we must advance upon the narrow road of wisdom. And so this morning we simply wish to look at those two points. How is it that we avoid the two broad ditches, and then how do we advance upon this narrow road of dependence? Now, looking at these verses, we first deal with avoiding the broad ditches. So it comes to verses 5 through 8 as it calls us to this duty of wholehearted dependence upon God. There are two grave ditches that we want to avoid at all costs. And the first ditch that surrounds or that hedges in this road of wisdom is the ditch of self-reliance. And now self-reliance is the exact opposite of the trust that Solomon is commending here. That self-reliance is the exact opposite of falling vulnerably and submissively before the Lord face down, and that self-reliance is the curling up in a fetal position before the Lord, thinking that in some way we need to guard ourselves or we need to protect ourselves. We are called here not to lean on our own understanding. We are called here not to be wise in our own eyes. These are the dangers of self-reliance. But when it comes to self-reliance, from a very practical and pastoral perspective, self-reliance is a very difficult thing to discern, particularly in ourselves. And that is at least for two chief reasons. And the first reason why self-reliance is so difficult to discern is first because by nature, we desire to be self-reliant. And by nature, we desire to be independent. That independence, it feels good and it feels right and it feels virtuous and it feels like the thing that we're supposed to be doing. All right, we like to think that we are capable. We like to think that we are strong. We like to think that we are independent. And in our society and culture and even in our Christianity, things like dependence and things like weakness and things like incapabilities, that these aren't looked upon as virtues, but that these are looked upon as vices. Indeed, I think it's safe to say that in every area of life, save our Christian walk, independence is always a virtue. As we raise and as we rear our children, that we try to teach and instruct and guide them so that one day they will be independent. That none of us esteems a 30-year-old son who still lives in the basement of his mom and dad and expects him and them to take care of all of his bills and all of his food. We would tell this child, you need to grow up. It's time to be independent. Start being a man and do what you need to do. When it comes to our jobs, the greater independence that we can have so that managers and bosses don't have to be looking over our shoulder and directing us and telling us what to do. We consider this to be a virtue in so many other areas of life, perhaps in every area of life. Independence is a virtue. Autonomy is a virtue. Strength is a virtue. But that's not so with the Christian faith. And the difficulty of self-reliance is that by nature we desire to be self-reliant. We desire it in all of these other areas of life, and how often we bring it into our Christian walk and into our Christian faith, esteeming it and thinking that this is a virtue, that this is a strength, that this is something that commends me for who I am. It's difficult to discern self-reliance because by nature we desire it. But secondly, it's difficult to discern self-reliance because self-reliance in and of itself is incredibly deceptive. That self-reliance is incredibly deceptive. It's striking to me that Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, particularly verse 5 and 6, that this is the watchword of many Christians. That this is many people's life verses that they have taken to themselves, verses that they esteem and that they love, and yet it's one that if we're honest with ourselves that we so often fall short of. This complete trust, this complete dependence, this not relying upon ourselves. Self-reliance is incredibly deceptive. I think it's fair to say that I have never met I did meet on one occasion, so I apologize. I have, in all cases except one, I have never met a Christian who would admit, verbally, I don't trust the Lord. I would have never met a Christian that says, yep, I esteem independence from God, and I esteem self-reliance and autonomy from God, at least by our lip service. We all agree with this verse, and we say, yes, indeed, this is the way of wisdom that we ought to trust the Lord. Self-reliance, by its very nature, is deceptive because what we confess with our mouths is often betrayed by the way in which we live. That we don't live according to the profession that we make of our absolute wholehearted dependence upon God, that self-reliance veils itself. Often veils itself as devotion and as piety and as a strength and as a virtue before men and before others. And self-reliance is so difficult because it only subtly shows itself first in a mindset that then trickles down into our actions. The first ditch that we want to avoid is that of self-reliance. And how is it that self-reliance shows itself? Well, first, self-reliance shows itself by misunderstanding the Father's generosity. Now, we ought to remember and always call to mind that wonderful verse in James chapter 1, verse 17, where James writes that every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And self-reliance, rather than acknowledging that truth and rather than embracing it, self-reliance, rather than tracing the hand of God's providence back to Him in all things, back to the giver, self-reliance says, I am my own provider. I am the one who provides for myself and brings about the desired ends that I need, and that this is particularly seen through American opulence. That we live in very dangerous times, because many of us have an abundance of all things. And where there's an abundance of all things and where there's great material wealth, where we don't day-to-day struggle with knowing how are we going to put food on our plates, that we can fall very easily in the self-reliant deception of I'm the one who has provided all these things. Look at this wonderful house that I've bought, that I earned, that I worked really hard for, and it fails to understand, it fails to perceive the Father's generosity in all things. This is why Solomon later laments. He declares to God and he says, give me neither poverty, lest I curse your name, but also don't give me riches. Because if you give me riches, then I may be full and I may deny you and I may say, who is the Lord? And we see this over and over again in the course of the Scriptures and in the course of our own lives, that when we are self-reliant, then rather than living humbly before God, dependent on Him, and tracing His marvelous hand of providence back to Him, we rely upon ourselves, and we're built up with pride, and we're built up with arrogance and boastfulness, and we say, as Moses condemned the people in Deuteronomy 8:17, look at all that my hand has gotten me. Look at all of my accomplishments. Look at everything that I have done to climb the corporate ladder. Look at all the things that I give my wife and my children and my grandchildren and my friends. Look at everything about me. And self-reliance refuses to understand that all these things come graciously from the hand of God. And like Israel in Psalm 78, that we cry out to God and we say, look, we're thirsty and God provides water, and no sooner has He given us water than we're complaining and saying, we want food. And no sooner has He given us food than we're saying, we want more food. And rather than contentment, it breeds an ungrateful heart. It breeds greed and selfishness and idolatry and chasing the things of this world and wanting more and more and more and more. And that's self-reliance. It's a misunderstanding of the Father's generosity. But self-reliance also shows itself by misunderstanding the Son's grace. It's not just the Father's generosity, but it's also the grace of Jesus Christ that self-reliance misunderstands. Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, as he speaks that harsh word against the Galatians, he says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And hopefully you remember, because I think I've quoted it enough in my teachings and from the pulpit, that wonderful quote of Sinclair Ferguson, that as he was encouraging pastors, he said there are two great pastoral things that you will always be confronted with. And the first of those great hurdles is convincing people of their need of Jesus. He said, but no sooner have you been able to convince a sinner of their need for Jesus than you're going to face the second and perhaps the greater hurdle, and that is convincing people that Jesus is enough. And that even for those of us who know Christ and have embraced him by faith and have walked with him for many years, how easy it is to slip back. How easy it is to begin working from this works-based, merit-earning and deserving mentality of forsaking the grace that we have been saved by, of thinking that, sure, maybe I was saved by grace alone, but now I stand before the Lord because of all my good works. Look at all these things that I have done. Or we think that our guilty consciences can in some way appease God, that when we have committed sin, that if we just beat ourselves up enough and if we just grovel in the dirt and the dust, then God is going to be pleased with us. Or we think, well, I've got all these abilities and it's no longer about grace, but it's about what I can do. Or God, look at all the sacrifices that I make on behalf of your name. Look how deserving I am of all of these things. And self-reliance fails to see that we are dependent upon Christ's grace for everything, that it is by grace alone, through faith, that we have been saved, that it is by grace alone that we stand each and every day before the Lord, that it is by his grace that we worship, it's by his grace that we live, it's by his grace that we breathe, that we were bought with a price, and therefore we are not our own. And there is nothing that we have that we have earned or deserved or merited, that every day we ought to be reminding ourselves as we wake up and we look in the mirror, not to shoot a smile at ourselves, but to say, you are one who deserves nothing but hell and condemnation and wrath for all of eternity, save for the grace of Jesus Christ. And we must realize that we are debtors to Christ always, and that we are debtors in all things. And if we are debtors, then friends, never are we independent. To be a debtor, to be a slave, is the very characterization of being dependent and at the service of another. Jesus reminded his disciples, even when you have done everything, yet you should say that we are but unworthy servants, and we've only done our duty. Self-reliance shows itself because it misunderstands the Son's grace and again begins thinking that it is about me and what I have to offer and my gifts and my abilities and my wisdom and winsomeness. But self-reliance also shows itself by misunderstanding the Spirit's gifts. Paul asks in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, what do you have that you did not receive? And then why is it that you boast if you did not receive it? You see, the Spirit, in his great kindness and in his grace, has given to each of us gifts. And Paul notes that in Ephesians 4, 7, where he says that the Spirit has given us all grace, as he refers to those gifts that he has given, and yet self-reliance often manifests and shows itself by having a wrong view of the gifts and the graces that the Spirit has given to us. One way that this a wrong view of the gifts are given is that too often it is tempting to say of our own gifts and graces, these are mine. These are my gifts. These are my abilities. And because they're mine, then that means that I get to do what I want with them. I get to use these gifts, not to profit others, but to profit myself, to serve me, to make me comfortable, to make me look good, to get me the praise and the commendation of men. And we can so often see our gifts, and we can so often see that they have been given to us by the Spirit. Why? Not that we can use our gifts and our abilities and our talents and ourselves and building ourselves up and building our kingdoms up and building our world up, but that the Spirit in His kindness has given to each and every Christian gifts and graces that we might sacrificially serve one another. Paul, again, in Ephesians 4, goes on to say that the body of Christ builds itself up in love when each member is doing what he is supposed to be doing. when each member of the church is using their gifts not for primarily the benefit of themselves, but the benefit of their brothers and sisters, when we see that the gifts and the graces that we have been given to us so we might sacrificially serve those around us to better one another, to be thinking of one another, to be encouraging and loving one another. And self-reliance looks at those gifts that I have received and it says, it's mine. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to profit myself from these. I'm going to serve myself with these gifts and these graces. That's not the wholehearted dependence that we are called to here in these verses. But self-reliance also betrays the gifts of the Spirit. Not simply by looking at my gifts and saying these are mine, but that it also looks at the gifts of others and it says, I have no need of you. It's the eye looking to the hand and saying, what use are you to me? And that we look at others and we can subtly communicate to others that we don't care for their gifts or their graces. That we're not going to pay attention to these things. That I am self-sufficient in and of myself. You keep your good words. You keep your encouragement. You keep your work. You keep your efforts. Don't sacrifice things for me. And really all that is telling others, I have no need of you. I have no need of your gifts. And we can despise being shown mercy. And we can despise being served. As Paul had collected the offering to help relieve the famine there in Jerusalem, what does he ask the church in Rome to do? He says, pray. Pray that my offering would be received. And that the offering that I have collected would be a refreshment to the church there in Jerusalem. Why does Paul say we ought to pray for this? Because by nature and our self-reliant sin, we don't like being served. We don't like being the objects of pity or of mercy or of being indebted to another. And so we scorn the gifts that the Spirit has given. We resist assistance from our brothers and our sisters. I don't want to bother you. I don't want to impose upon you. I'll just take care of this myself. But don't worry about me. You go and help other people. You can leave me alone. We despise these gifts when we doubt another person's gifts. And we say, well, I don't really think you have that gift. I'd rather pay somebody to do it. I'd rather do this. I'd rather trust in myself than have you come alongside of me independent. We do this in so many ways that we spurn people who exercise their gifts. We spurn their zeal. We spurn their compassion. And really, it's self-reliance saying, I have no need of you. Self-reliance is a very dangerous ditch. It is a dangerous and deceptive ditch that follows the road of wisdom and of wholehearted dependence. But the second ditch that we ought to avoid as well isn't only that of self-reliance, but it is the ditch of self-serving dependence. That it is the ditch of self-serving dependence. Now, we must be clear and honest with ourselves. Not all that glitters is gold. And not everything that would pass itself off as trust is actually trust. That in many ways we can be dependent, but our dependence is only an effort to serve ourselves and not to serve God and not to esteem His glory. How do we see this self-serving dependence? Well, a self-serving dependence on the Lord comes when we exploit God by daring or when we presume upon His goodness. When we begin to try and barter and bargain with God, and we try to say this, that if you, God, are going to do this, if you'll do this for me, then I am going to go and I'll do this for you. That we're really presuming that we are exploiting God, that we're saying there's got to be something in it for me. You show yourself faithful first. You show that you're dependable first. And then maybe I'll be bothered to get up and actually do something. But you do it first. And we do this as well. We exploit God when we assume that just because things in life are going well, that just because we have money in our bank accounts, just because we have a happy marriage, just because our children seem to be faithful and obedient to the Lord, and that must mean that I'm doing really well in life. And often we gauge our spiritual vitality and our strength by our bank accounts, by our success at work, by the measure of happiness that we have in life. And we simply exploit God. And we challenge His care for us. and we dare him to show himself to be faithful. This is a selfish and a self-centered dependence upon God, where we challenge his care, and we tell him that he has to prove himself to us. He has to prove his caring heart to his children. We also give in to this selfish dependence upon God. We fall into the mindset that we are entitled to all the good things in life. And therefore, we demand that God gives us these things. Now again, this is a deceptive ditch, because often we don't say that that's what we're doing. Rarely do our demands sound like demands. That often our demands upon God are cloaked in piety and in false devotion. But how often it's seen because we treat God like our proverbial genie in a bottle. That we think that God ultimately exists, or that the chief end of God is to glorify me and to enjoy me forever. And we think that God is at our disposal, that God is a means to my end. That I want to be comfortable, so I'm going to have a little bit of God here. That I want this, so I'm going to have a little bit of God here. That I want to be satisfied, that I want to be happy, that I want to be fulfilled in life, and that God is my means of achieving all of these different ends. And those, when we fall into that type of self-deceptive trust and dependence upon God, then I can tell you that in the day of calamity and trouble, we're rocked. And we go before God and we plead with him and we say, why is it that these bad things are happening to me? I deserve so much better. I thought you were my means of having a happy, full, and satisfied life, and we grumble at wanting providences. Now, this is nothing but an abuse of the love of God. It's abusing his unfathomable and his eternal love and thinking that his love is meant to make a lot out of me. Now, this is the way that petulant children behave. That they think dad and mom are there to fund all of the toys that they want. That they think that dad and mom are there to make them feel like the most important people in all the universe. That they think that dad and mom are there to secure all their comfort, all their happiness, all of their delights, to give them everything that they want. That it is entitlement. It's thinking that we deserve all of these good things. And it's a self-deceptive dependence upon God. But the third way in which we and so often fall into the self-dependence on God, the selfish dependence, is when we are effortless in the Christian life and we just decide to let God do everything. That stupid cliche term that we hear all too often, just let go and let God. And that there are many Christians who live by that philosophy and bad theology in everything. And what it usually means, let go and let God, is longhand for I am going to be completely indifferent. I'm going to be completely indifferent. And hey, whatever happens, happens. And this is a particular thing that is potent amongst us Reformed Christians. We love the sovereignty of God. We love the providence of God, but all too often we fall into this godless, unbiblical idea of determinism or of fatalism. And we think if it's all determined, then it really doesn't matter. I'm just going to sit back and be effortless. I am going to be passive in all things. But the majority of the Christian life is not about passivity, but it's about activity. Sovereignty of God doesn't make indifferent Christians. The sovereignty of God doesn't make passive Christians. The sovereignty of God makes very active Christians. You know why Paul can say when it comes to his ministry in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, notice these words of activity that he uses. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." We just give in to the self-serving dependence on God when we just want to use God as an excuse for laziness, and this masquerades as though it's trust. And how often this is exemplified, how often we see this in life. One example I've used with my children before is that, maybe it's a funny joke, right? But if that woman who's stranded on a rooftop in the middle of a great tsunami and hurricane that's raging, and waters are quickly rising, and she prays to God, and she says, "You know, save me from these floods." And this little rowboat comes along, and it says, "Hey, jump in." She goes, "I'm waiting for the Lord to save me." And the rowboat leaves, and the lady drowns, and she goes to heaven. She goes up to God and she says, "Hey, I prayed that you would save me. Where were you?" He said, "Didn't you see? I sent a rowboat." How often we slip into that mentality in our own lives. How often that's lived out in very non-comical and non-funny ways. We say, if this is going to happen, then God's just going to have to drop it into my lap. If God wants me to evangelize the neighbor across the street, then the neighbor needs to take the initiative to come over and ask me something about the Lord. And then I'll take that as my sign that I could invite him over for brats, and maybe then we can approach topics of the Lord. When it comes to overcoming addictions and sins and temptations, don't ask me to work hard. Don't ask me to cut off my hand or gouge out my eye. If God wants me to overcome these sins, he's got to do it. And I'm going to be completely passive in this. When it comes to serving in the church, I've heard many people, when they hear of a need, they say, "Well, I'll just go home and pray about it. I'll see if I can do it." Usually, in my experience, it's shorthand for find somebody else. And rather than seeing that you have the abilities and the gifts or the possessions to meet a need, cast off and say, "Well, God will take care of it." When it comes to our understanding of the Bible, let go and let God. This doesn't require rigorous work or study or in-depth analysis. This doesn't require that I meditate on this. This shouldn't be difficult to understand what God's Word says. And when it comes to holding brothers and sisters accountable for sin, they've committed some sin and you recoil and you say, "Not my place to point it out. If God wants to convict them, I'll leave that to the Holy Spirit." Certainly isn't going to come by way of me confronting them and pointing it out. In so many different ways, we simply say, let go and let God. And it's nothing more than a manipulation of the power of God. It's challenging the power of God. It's saying, if you really are powerful, then you can bring it about without your means. You can bring about your desired end without me. It's seeking to desire God to prove himself. It is testing the Lord. But the Lord is beholden to none. And the Lord doesn't dance to our tunes. And the Lord isn't our little genie in a bottle that we can get to bring about whatever we want, but rather he has designed effort and he has designed energy and he has designed exertion in the Christian life. To have the mentality that we can just be effortless in all of these things is to do nothing but to fall into the ditch of a self-serving dependence. It was my aim this morning to go into the second point of then how do we advance onto the narrow road of dependence. But due to time, we must call it quits today. So may the Lord grant us grace to watch our own selves diligently and to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious and merciful God, how we thank you that you are always faithful, and how we thank you that you are a God that can be greatly depended upon, that you are a God that has shown yourself by your word and by your promise and by your very nature and character to be a God that is faithful to 1,000 generations. We pray that indeed you would help us to trust in you with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. But we pray that you would keep us from these broad and these ways of deceitful dependence, of self-reliance, of deceiving ourselves. We are dependent upon you and we're really serving self and using you as a means to our end. We acknowledge, even as Christ taught in his Sermon on the Mount, the broad and straight is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who find it. But narrow is the way to life, and there are few that find it. May you grant us the faith and the grace that we need to walk carefully and to keep to the straight and the narrow, to keep to the wholehearted devotion that wisdom calls us to. Grant us the grace that we need to be upheld and kept afloat all the days of our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.